It is so good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy, we will use this scripture one more time to jump out and begin this process that we have been working on for the last 2 weeks. This is our third week of understanding the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if you've missed the first two, I hope that you'll get the whole series, get the tapes. It is an incredible time that we live in. It's unlike any other time spiritually. I would not have wanted to been born any other time than now, honestly. I wouldn't have wanted to live at any other season or any other moment than I live at right now. And this is why, because the Bible said in the last days, He will pour out His Spirit. And that was on measure at the day of Pentecost, and it has progressed up and down in areas. And I'll explain that a little bit in a few minutes. But the biggest thing is that because of the rise of this Antichrist spirit, this rise of satanic worship and power and everything from every movie that is put out to everything that goes, it glorifies and it builds up and it calls him strong. And people worry more now about the devil getting them than God taking care of them. We have built him up to such a degree that, you know, our little bitty God can't handle all the stuff that's out there, Brother Lott. There's some bad stuff out there. And we live our lives in fear if we're not careful. And in that same process, God says, I will allow my spirit to rise up to that level. To watch some of the largest churches we have in this state, denominational, Baptist, whatever you want to call them, to see those pastors stand up in their front of their pulpits and say, I have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It tells of what we're fighting today, is that if you're going to be successful in ministry, if you're going to actually be a world changer, then you're going to have to get past some doctrinal problems, and you're going to have to get past what grandma told you. And you're going to have to deal with the fact that, you know what, this is a spiritual battle, and I need the Spirit of God inside of me. See, I get picked at all the time, and especially years ago, being, quote, Pentecostal or charismatic or, you know, full gospel, whatever you want to call me. I get titled, those are the better names I get called, so I'll take those. In that process, and years ago, you were kind of a weird person. Now it's not so weird, because if you turn on any successful Christian television program, y'all like Joyce Myers, don't you? Well, she's a tongue-talking individual. I hate to break it to you. You like Beth Moore. She does all the Baptist functions and all this. She's a tongue-talking individual. I hate to break it to you, but all your successful people of doing ministry today, they are baptized in the Holy Ghost. They'll let you know flat out, look, I don't do this by my own wisdom, my own power. I am an anointed vessel of God. Now, it's not that they're out there flopping in the floor and showing. Hopefully, a lot of that has worked its course, I hope. Because just like anything else, you're going to have your cereal version of everything. You're going to have your fruits and your nuts and your flakes. And it doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter if you try to do anything, you're going to have a version of that. You're going to think, if that's it, I don't want it. And I don't blame you. I don't either. And at the same time, I know and I understand I have to have power. I don't want anyone to ever think, well, Pastor Lott is, you know, he studied and he's become smart. I do study, but it's not because of my studying that allows me to do what I do. It's not because of some intellectual or some degree I've earned or some type of class that I took. It is the fact that it is through the power of God and God alone. It is through His Holy Spirit that I'm able to do the things that I do and able to minister when I minister and see miracles the way we see miracles. It is an incredible thing, but it is all because of the power of God that I have decided I will not sacrifice at the altar of some type of trying to look like what you want me to look like or be. There are times when I can look very dignified, but there's times when I'll probably embarrass you a little bit. And it's not trying to do it, it's just the fact of understanding I don't run the show. I'm not in control of this thing. If I'm in control of it, we're in big trouble. I was a D student in high school. Just imagine where you're headed. If you're wanting me to, quote, run the show, you are badly messed up. And if you're looking for any other individual, some man that you found and decided, well, he's smart, he can help us all live our lives right, you're making a terrible mistake. It is only through the power of the mighty God that we serve. And He has shed that power through His Holy Spirit. Jesus, we studied last week, was anointed of the Holy Ghost, full of power. That's what is quoted in Acts 10, verse 38, that Jesus was this vessel that God used. And we studied how in olden times it was already poured out in measure on prophets and Samson and others that we studied. But today we need to understand the Holy Spirit's work in my life. Look at the person beside you and say, He wants to do a work in my life. Now, I'll go ahead and let you know that when we get to this point today of giving altar calls, we're going to lock these two doors where I would ask that everybody would go out that way and go around if you're going to Sunday school and different things, because these are the only altar areas I got. And this morning, I really need those altar areas. And I appreciate it and I thank you. It'll take you just about 50 extra steps just to go around to get to class. But just bear with me on that today. All right. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. What do we have? We said that in the last days, as Paul is telling Timothy, starting with verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, they shall be covetous and boasters and proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. Without natural affection, they will be truce breakers and false accusers and incontent and fierce and despisers of those who are good. They will be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, you are to do what? Turn away. Now, this is going to be very hard because in this day and time, some of that's going to be relatives and some of that's going to be people you've gone to church with. And your grandma might be buried next to the church that acts that way. And you go, if you mess up and pull out and serve God, guess what? You won't get to be buried in that graveyard. And they're going to hold that over your head. And you think that's crazy, but I've heard it. And I've had people literally, if they come to this church, they have to move off the land that they live on. That's what they've been told by their father or told by their... And it's not because anything's wrong. It's not because we're doing anything. It's the fact of, you know what? You are bringing something that we do not believe. We do not want to deal with. We do not want to even have to go that route. We want it to be simple. We want it to be 3 points in a poem. We want to leave church on Sunday and do what I want to Sunday night. I don't want nobody getting in my business. I don't want no spirit bothering me. I don't want any of this part of my life. If I want to get drunk tomorrow, I don't want nobody making me feel guilty about that. I want to feel like I'm still saved and on my way to heaven and I don't have to worry about it. And we're living in a world to where Paul said, Timothy, in the last days, you're going to find church people who are going to want to live this way. He would later say that they will even heap up preachers or teachers that will tickle their ears and say what they like. And look at you if you're in problems and you say, Pastor, I'm addicted to this and I'm going through this. And because I don't possess power, I'll look at you and I'll say, that's okay. We all have our problems and our troubles. And you know what? God understands. And you don't worry about it. Don't let it beat you up. It's just the way God made you. And we're going to try to pass off a sound doctrine that makes people feel good about their lives that they know is not good. And we're going to try to pass off a doctrine that says, you know what, it's just the way you are and you can't change and you just wants to live this way and deal with it. But Paul said that's not God's doctrine. That's just a doctrine that's going to come up. Because when people turn away from power, they won't be able to heal or deliver anymore. They won't be able to see people set free anymore because they will have a form of preaching and a form of godliness, but deny the power, which is God taking control of my life instead of me playing God and playing pretend. And so in this last day that we live in, It is the greatest of times, and it is the most difficult of times. Because there are so many options to where we can build a church through buildings, and we can build a church through music, and we can build a church by giving spaghetti suppers away, and we can build gymnasiums and just call it a country club, and everybody comes to the church not because their spiritual needs are met, but just because we get to join the softball league or the basketball league, or we get to be part of something, and that's why I go there, and that's why I'm part of that, or I've always been this denial. I've always been like that. And we find ourselves living a life that has no power. And when we turn to a world and say, look, you need to come to my church. Why? Because we got a basketball league. Hey, we got a softball team. Hey, we have free dinner on Wednesday night. You get a free meal. All of that is good to a certain point. Don't think that it's bad. I've got a gym, and I want to have a league, and I want to have... But if I'm going to build people's lives on that, I'm going to fail miserably. We're just going to have to gather together, pretend we got it together, and then hope it doesn't come out next week in the paper. This is church in our modern time. This is the way we live. This is how we expect it to be. We don't think anything of it if we hear of another pastor or another great man of God falling or being caught in some type of it. Well, it's just the way it is now. It's just... No, it's not. It's just we've accepted an alternate version of what God has intended for us to have. And it is simply a life that has God, but it has no power. Some of you sitting here today, you are caught up, you are wrapped up, you are bound up in sins, and you're wrapped up in things that you want to go free from. And I don't have anything in my own power that can do it. But I do know this morning that there is a power from God that is more than capable of setting you free from anything that you've got yourself tangled up in the middle of. That much I know. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the message that we are to bring. Now, go with me to the book of Galatians, and I want to show you kind of how we ended up where we are today. See, when Jesus came on the scene, it wasn't a problem because He came with power and He was healing people and delivering people. In fact, He breathed on the disciples and said, look, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Receive Him. And so later at the first of the book of Acts, we see that all of this is taking place. As you're turning to Galatians, the third chapter, we'll begin at verse 1. And so Jesus passes this on. He dies. He goes up to the Father. We find on the day of Pentecost. That's why we're called Pentecostals. It's not because there's some tweaky thing about us. We're Pentecostals because on the day of Pentecost, the power of God and the ability to do this work was poured out on the church. Every one of us in this room, if you're a Christian, you are Pentecostal. Because that's where it began. Now, you may have it tweaked in your mind. No, Pentecostal means you got to wear dresses to hear. And Pentecostal means... No, that's not Pentecostal. They just stole the name. Now, every one of us are Pentecostal. If you aren't Pentecostal, then you ain't no part of God, because they set up in an upper room waiting until the day of Pentecost, and on the day of Pentecost, they had power to go down and preach a gospel that 3,000 people could get saved. And from the day of Pentecost, it has been that way. Peter would say it best, it's not by power nor by might, it's not by anything, but it's what the prophet Joel said, that in these last days God would pour out His Spirit. And Jesus even made it a commandment, do not leave, don't start the ministry until you be endued with this power. Now, some would say, well, but you're charismatic. Well, to the greatest degree, I am charismatic. In fact, to the greatest degree, look at the person beside you and say, are you saved? Then look at them and tell them, you're charismatic. Boy, now you done totally messed up your theology. Boy, you have to go to work next week. I'm a Pentecostal, charismatic Christian. Now, the world is going to look at it totally different, but the word charismatic comes from two different words. It comes from kek, which literally means grace. Grace. Anybody believe in grace? Saved by grace? Yeah, amazing grace, da-da-da-da-da. Well, then it comes from another word, which means charisma. And charisma literally means gift. Guess what we call charismatics? We possess the gifts of grace. I am charismatic. I possess the gifts of grace. I can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I can believe for your healing, your deliverance. I believe, I don't care what addiction you got. I believe if this hand can lay on your head and you believe with me in faith, I believe the power of the God that we serve, the Holy Spirit, can come upon you and clean you and purify you of anything and everything that's got you. And I don't have to take off running to believe that. I don't have to build myself up to believe that. I don't need the music going 90 miles an hour to believe that. I just know that. So I am Pentecostal. I am charismatic. I have a lot of things. Now, understanding Galatians 3 and 1, the Galatian church had the same problem that we had. Now, if from the book of Acts, we can't argue this, and from Jesus' time, He's anointed with the Holy Ghost, then Pastor, what happened? Well, from the time of about 100, 200 years into this early church, things began to become more doctrinal. You began to have people who were more in control. And instead of it being a movement anymore, it started becoming more church, building oriented. And whenever you put a building, you got to have somebody that's kind of running that department and doing that. And something happened in all of that. The Holy Spirit started to be put aside. As Spurgeon would say, it became less and less and less visible, the Holy Spirit working inside of those churches. Until literally one day they just didn't do that anymore. We just don't do that. Well, it's amazing that immediately following all of that, we don't do that anymore. We tend to find ourselves in what we call the worst period of the church history, which is the Dark Ages. I don't want to go back to a dark age. So literally in this dark age, you had people running the church. Only a few people could actually read the Latin and read and understand. And they were telling everybody else what was right, what was wrong, how to live. And there was absolutely no Spirit of God operating. It was just simply man running a business. And they were doing good at the business. They hired some of the best painters of that day. They had all the money. They told kings what to do. They were in control. It was good business. Bad church, but good business. But then something happened. We went back through and we reestablished all the things that we had lost. First, I mean, by the time we reached the Dark Ages, we had lost everything right up to grace. There was no more grace. Literally, you got saved by how much money you gave. And in fact, if you had some relatives actually stuck in a purgatory or somewhere they created and all this, then you know what? Just pay a little extra money and we'll get them out of there and put them in heaven too. It was good business. Look at the person beside you and say, business was good. The church had become a business understanding. But a man by the name of Martin Luther steps up. He can understand the writings. He can understand because he's educated. He has already planned to be a lawyer. And takes those writings and nails them as a thesis upon the gates and tells the church of that day, look, you can't sell grace. Grace is free. Grace is of God. It is a gift of God and cannot be so. And all of a sudden now we started to walk back into this thing and we introduced grace that people could be saved. And you could be saved not because you tell somebody your sins or go to somebody and say, look, I've sinned and I need you to forgive me on God's behalf. No, I could go to God directly and say, God, I'm sorry. And God by grace would forgive me. Now we don't have a problem with that, do we? No, man, you get all excited. Because you believe that. It's been brought back into the church and it's not a problem. But then all of a sudden men by the name of Wesley and others came in and John and Charles and all these different men of that time and brought a reformation which was literally the labor, which was literally the sanctification back into the church. So that now all of a sudden we realize not only am I saved by grace, but now I don't have to live in sin. I don't have to live there. I have power to come out of it and conviction and all of the praise songs started started to come in, and all those songs that Charles Wesley wrote about the grace of God and the power of God. In fact, during that time, an amazing thing began to take place. They introduced that, you know what, not only can you be saved, but you can be free, that you can be delivered. And at this time is where people like the Quakers come along. The Methodists at that time were starting to emerge. The Methodists were called paupers at that time. Because while that preacher would preach with an anointing, they would... Could you imagine going to a church? But see, they didn't understand what was happening. They had no understanding of the Holy Ghost. They just knew that, I'm telling you, when that preacher starts preaching, it gets all over me. I can't stand still. And let me just put it to you this way. Quakers did not get their name from a cereal box. They were called Quakers because when their preachers would preach, literally their history says that they would quake. Could not understand. I'm telling you, something's got hold of me. And the women would pop and the men would quake. And it was bad business at the time. But God was getting up in the middle of what was going on. Don't you know they were looked at as really weird during their time? Yeah, they burnt their buildings. They told them, you're crazy. You folks are just out of your mind. Well, we can't help what's happening. We're sorry about that. And then we introduced Word, and then you had Baptists and others that came in and said, now we need to get this Bible translated. We need to get the Word in people. And so they started with this quaking and preaching and putting the Word and all of this. And then something amazing happened about 1890. Something took place that hit four different corners of the United States and started happening all over the world. We call it Azusa Street. In fact, they celebrated it here a while back. Some had happened in North Carolina. Some had happened in Kentucky. It happened in different places. But all of a sudden, at one time, these people filled with the Word, quaking under this, seeking more of God. The baptism of the Holy Spirit started to be poured out afresh and anew. And this thing that we haven't heard from since the book of Acts that died out somewhere in our history, and preachers that would say, well, that was for a different time. Show that to me. Show me that the God changed somewhere in the past and He's different today than He was then. Well, I can't do that, but we don't need that now. Tell me what we need. If Peter needed it and Paul needed it and all the apostles needed it, then how come I don't need it today? Am I so smart and so intelligent that now I can do it on my own? I don't need God's power anymore. I'm better than that. I got a suit now. I don't need the power of God. I just need to be intellectual and intelligent. Let me tell you, our intelligence and our intellectual ability is building more prisons now than we ever have. We've got more high school graduates and college graduates filling jails and prisons now than ever. We got some of the smartest criminals you've ever seen in your life. Because I don't care how intelligent you are, without the power of God, there's no authority, there's no ability to change lives. So for the last 100+ years, in fact, Time magazine just had to go ahead and cave in and start putting it on their cover. And other major magazines celebrating 100 years. Pentecost. Can I tell you, more people have been saved in the last 100 years than the whole history of the church up until now? We have done more missionary work in the last 100 years. We are just in our little denomination, we're in 152 different countries preaching. America isn't even the biggest church anymore. We're the small church. Why? Because when you release the power of God to do what He's supposed to do, then you could fulfill what Jesus said, I want you to do, and that's to carry this God gospel into all the corners of this world. You can't do that intellectually. You got to have power to do that. So, Pastor, what's the problem? Our problem is the same problem that the Galatian church had. Go with me to Galatians 1. I told you I'd get there. Galatians 3, verse 1. I'm good about getting somewhere eventually. And believe me, I'm cutting this thing as short as I can. One day I hope to be able to do a whole long study on what He does for us. But right now, this will suffice, okay? Let's look at the Galatian church because it's a beautiful scene of what's happened to our churches and what is taking place. Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Or in other words, this is the only question I have for you. This is the only question that I want you to answer me. And if I could walk into any church today, this would be the question that I would want to ask their church. Received ye the Spirit by works or by law? Now, was this a bad Holy Ghost-filled church? Yeah, if Paul was preaching to them, they were. This is a Holy Ghost-filled, powerful church. And he said, did you not receive this Spirit by works or by law? Or by hearing of... In other words, was this a charisma? Was this a gift? Was this a giving of God into your lives? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the... The Galatian church made a huge mistake. And this was it. The Holy Spirit came into their lives. The Holy Spirit was the power of their lives. And with the Holy Spirit, they were doing wonderful. I mean, their lives were being transformed. Things were happening. Everything was going good. But then some people began to come in. Some Judaizers began to come into the place and said, look, guys, all that stuff's good. All that praying and seeking God and worshiping God, all that's good. But y'all got to have some laws now. You can't be just running around here wild like this. You got to have some rules and some regulations and some stuff put in so that you can keep everything orderly and organized. And so they began to come in and they said, look, one of the rules that we know we got to put in is circumcision. You guys have got to be circumcised. I mean, Lord, you can't walk around here looking like Gentiles the rest of y'all. You're changed. You're going to have to be circumcised. And some of y'all are going to have to change your clothes. And some of you are going to have to do this. And some of you are going to have to do that. And they began to add the laws right back into what God was doing through the Spirit. Paul said, answer me this question. Having begun in the Spirit and the Spirit doing what He is doing, do you think that now... by being Baptist or Methodist or Church of God, or by wearing your clothes this way or that way, or by growing your hair this way or that way, or by... Do you think now you're going to become perfect? Because if you meet people today, when you say, who are you? And you say, I'm a Christian. No, no, no. Who are you? See, that don't mean anything to people today. Because we live in a world to where we want to know what made you perfect. No, no, I'm a Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's good, but I'm Baptist, or I'm Methodist, or I'm Church of God, or I'm Pentecostal, or I'm this. And now here I am. I've got to somehow say, well, I don't do it that way. Well, then you do it wrong then. And Paul would look at our age just like you would look at the Galatian age and he would say, what made you perfect? I like the way one story goes, and they're getting to heaven, this group of people, and they're walking around heaven, it's beautiful. And they see this one big old wall right over there. And man, on the other side is some of the best singing, some of the most beautiful. I mean, it's beautiful. One of them stops the angel and says, what's going on the other side of the wall? We didn't. And the angel just kind of shrugged his shoulders and said, shh, don't talk too loud. That's the such and such group. They don't know nobody else is here. You know, there's going to be some groups that's going to get to heaven and I don't know, see how you made it. You weren't, your name wasn't on our book. You didn't join our church. You didn't do it the way I did it. I saw your dress sometimes. You were nowhere near dressed up enough to be in heaven. And if you're not careful, you're going to meet a lot of people that can do absolutely no good because they started in grace. So glad God saved them. So grateful God delivered them. So grateful. But somewhere in there, they became something else. And the Galatian church was the church that started out by being Spirit-filled, Spirit-driven, Spirit-taught. And then they decided, no, no, we'll just make some laws and some rules and we'll perfect ourselves through that. And if you look at the churches of today, the churches that can't move forward, that aren't productive, I'll tell you what's holding them back. It is all the regulations, all the rules, all the doctrines, all the things, all the do's, all the don'ts. Are you duke this way? Do you do it that way? You do it wrong and we do it right. You can't baptize somebody like that. You got to do it this way. And they didn't really get baptized. You didn't do it right. You didn't say it right. You didn't say this. And I'm going to tell you something. We killed the work of God, putting all the laws. And Paul would show up today and he would say, "You foolish Americans, you foolish church people, do you think starting in the Spirit now you're going to become godly by all your laws?" He isn't through with them. Go with me a little further to chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, see, I need you to understand this, because you're not going to have an understanding of wanting more power unless you are able to get out of this mindset that you're stuck in right now. You can't go further. You can't. As long as it has to be a certain way, it's got to be the way I was taught, then you're going to always be held back and never possess power. You'll wonder why I still stay stuck in these problems. Because the Spirit's wanting to do a work in your life, but you have so many regulations, you don't need the Spirit. You just need rules. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall have" what? "Shall profit you nothing." If you go ahead and do that circumcision thing, all you guys, that just understand the grace of God and God's work in your life is useless. It's useless. It will profit you nothing. He isn't through. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do" how much of the law? He said, if you go back and you open this thing up and you walk away from the Spirit and you try to live by rules and regulations, then understand you're going to always live by rules and regulations, and it's going to take every bit of the joy out of your life. Anybody ever go to some miserable churches? You know it isn't because they aren't trying hard. They're not bad people. Why do they look so miserable? Because if you open that can of worms, you can't do all of it. You can't live up to all of it. You can't. That was the whole point of the law, was to shine a light on you and say, "Aren't you pitiful?" And if you shine that light into churches and you use that as the light and you try to use this as a lightning rod to say you're doing wrong and you're doing right and you're living this way and you're living that way, then all of a sudden you're going to lose the effectiveness and the power of the message, which is the liberty that is in Christ. In fact, I can answer it for you real quick. I can make this so simple about the Spirit of God. How many of you in here honestly telling me, do you feel liberty in your life, or do you feel like I'm still trying to get to that place? No, I'm in church, Pastor. But I can tell you, I'm not where I need to be. I'm not. You either walked in here this morning with liberty, and that liberty can only come through the Spirit of God. Somebody says, well, if you got liberty, then I can sin all I wanted to, because you're saying I don't have to. No. Paul said, God forbid that. Because I'll promise you, if you got the Spirit in you, you ain't got to worry about sinning anymore. You won't sleep at night if you try it. You won't eat in the morning if you try it. The Spirit of God will drive you out of your mind. You will think God's going to come back and I'm going to meet Him wrong. And I'm telling you, God, I'm sorry. I won't do that no more. I don't need nobody catching me. I don't need nobody finding out. I don't need nobody to know where I hid the bottle. I'm telling you, I can't live with myself. You want to start a war.
then let me go out and do something I don't need to do and try to hide it. The Spirit of God then walks with me everywhere I go in the living room. What are you doing, Tim? You think you're going to get away with that? I try to go to bed. Why don't you just leave me alone? That was a mistake. I didn't mean to. Well, then why are you still doing it? Then why are you still playing with it? Don't you know you're supposed to come out of that, Tim? I didn't call you today. You're supposed to resemble my son Christ. And now all of a sudden here you are acting this way and being that way. And you're either going to decide to just live by laws or live by the Spirit. But the Spirit's whole job is to perfect you. So this morning when I walked in, I don't need you to tell me what's right and wrong. I don't need somebody up here preaching about how I'm so much better than somebody else because I didn't quite do it that way. But I did it a little worse, but I didn't do it quite that way. No, I'm okay today simply because the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm okay. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. To remove Him means that you have to incorporate laws, programs, and doctrines. And those only count if I catch you. And I may even lie about even if you catch me. Go with me a little further. For Christ has come no effect unto you, whosoever you justified by the law, you are what? I'm not even going to get into eternal security. I'm not even going to go there. You can hold to whatever doctrine, whatever belief, but I can tell you this much. If you try to justify your life by what you do right and you do wrong, and I'm not this bad, and I'm not, then I will tell you what the Apostle Paul would look at you and say. He said, you are fallen from grace. You can say, I don't believe that. Then tear the page out of your Bible, because that's what it says. That's what it says. Now, you can find some preacher somewhere, him or now, he'd tickle your ears and say, well, that ain't really what it meant. In the Hooba Gooba version, that's... They really meant it this way. No, no, that's what Paul meant. He said, listen, you turn away from the Spirit of God and the work He's doing in your life, and you decide to live a law and by rules and by regulations, and you're going to live perfectly by your own self. You have fallen from grace. Because I can't live up to no laws anyway. I'm doomed either way. If I walk away from the Spirit of God, I'm doomed. And if I try to live up to the laws, I'm doomed. I'm doomed. My best bet is to allow the Spirit to have His perfect work in my life. Okay. Go with me to verse 16. I won't meddle with you anymore. Go to verse 16. Let's just deal with something a little more easy for you. This I say then. Walk in the... That's pretty simple. Walk in the Spirit. The problem you're having today, people in this room, because you can't break the addiction, or because it's because you won't walk in the Spirit. You walk in denomination, you walk in religion, you walk in what grandma walked, you walk in whatever you can find, but you will not walk in the Spirit because you don't want anybody up in your business. It's easier to come here this morning and lie to me, shake my hand and smile and act like you got it together than it is to do real work. And we live in a world today that Paul said in the last days they will do this, Timothy. They will be like this Galatian church. They're going to find themselves people. They're going to find them a way. But understand, you're going to know them by this. They're going to be high-minded. They're going to be heady. They're going to be people that love pleasures. They're going to love entertainment. In fact, this morning I can pass a plate around and you know what? Hey guys, give to God's work. They might drop a $10 bill or what they can afford. But now listen, next week there's going to be a ball game that's going to be played, and it'll take $5 to get in, and you'll eat about 15 or 20 bucks, and you'll have to carry 4 or 5 people with you. You'll spend probably almost $100, but not one of you will complain. And you won't walk back up to that ticket stand and say, all y'all want's my money. You'll walk out, boy, wasn't that a great game? Wasn't that a wonderful game? Because whatever you love, and I can tell you what we love our entertainment. We love to be entertained, and we love to be have something we enjoy doing, and we don't mind spending $300 or whatever on a car or a house or whatever else we can buy. We'll spend debt ourselves up to our ears as long as we're entertained by it. So why in the world would you want to invest in something that's going to get on your case? That would grow you. And that's what Paul says. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. So that you cannot do the things that you... I'm going to show you some bad theology. You'll hear preachers say, I can't do what I want to do. Because I'm always this flesh and this spirit. It's always, you'll hear preachers say, you know what, I'm just like Paul. What I want to do, I can't do. And what I don't want to do, I end up doing. And I almost want, Because, let's go back now. Go back to me to verse 16. Verse 16, Galatians 15, 5 and 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you... Didn't say you would struggle with it. It just said you won't have a problem with it. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now go to the next one. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. In other words, if you play this game, you keep digesting the TV shows, you keep digesting the music, and you keep digesting bad conversations with people that don't walk in the Spirit and don't have no idea who God is. You keep digesting that and try to mix that with your spirit, then what's going to happen? These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do. There's no way. As long as I come to church on Sunday and this is the only amount of God I'm going to get, and I'm going to try to live all week on... Boy, I tell you, Pastor, sure preached Sunday, man. I'm telling you, that was so good. I still recall some of the stuff he said. If that's the only amount of God, if that's all that you're going to get, and that's going to be your walk with God, it's going to be hard, because that means six more days you're filling it with junk, and you're filling it with other stuff, and you're trying to mix this God stuff with the junk stuff, and it's going to become heavy, and it's going to become weighty, and then you're going to say, oh, I want to live for God so bad, but I can't do it. It's such a struggle. If you quit eating dinner with that goofball you keep eating dinner with, and him keep telling you all that junk, you'd probably be stronger if you just sit there and read your Bible by yourself. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You are more than conquerors. You will win the battle. You will stop being a loser and you will be a winner. You quit whining about, I just can't help myself. I'm just falling. I just struggle. No, you'd say, you know what? I can do it. And I'll help you do it. I'll go back to back with you. We're going to get through this thing together. You can be more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens you. But He strengthens you through His Spirit. Okay. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the... Don't want no laws. Keep your laws. I don't live by no laws. You say, oh, Pastor, that's bad. It's one or the other. Either I live following the Spirit or I live under laws. Now, here's the way laws work. Let's say that, just take an easy law. Speed limits. One law. No problem. We just take one. Let's just say everybody who breaks the speed limit goes to hell. Just one. I mean, we're not even going to pick thousands of them. Let's just take one. Just everybody who breaks the speed limit, you automatically have fallen and you automatically have broke a covenant with God and you are now in the judgment of God. Would you like to live that way? Come on now. You get to go 55 sometimes. You get to go 70 sometimes, but you had to go 25 sometimes. Those are the laws. Just one law. That's all you got to do. Just live up to one law. And promise me you will never break it. Anybody else want to live by laws? What I would rather do is be driving along and the Spirit of God hit me and say, Tim, did you see that sign? Slow yourself down, son. See, I'm not under a law, I'm under grace. And it's not that I'm trying to break the law, it's just that I can't promise you that I'm going to be perfect. I can't promise you I can do it in my strength. If I do, if I make a promise and break it, then I will have broken a law. I would have broken a commandment. And if I do that, then I'm doomed already. So I can promise you, I don't want to be under law. I don't want to have to be circumcised. I don't have to go through this. I don't have to dress a certain way, comb my hair a certain way, wear certain clothes. I don't want to have to live up to some standard that you created. I don't want to have to drink unsweet tea. I don't want to have to drink coffee. I don't have to do all the junk that people say you got to do this or don't do that or do that. I'm telling you, I live under the perfect liberty of grace. I live under the perfect liberty of the Spirit. The Spirit Himself tells me when to do right and when to do this and when to do that, and I follow Him every step of my life, and it hasn't worked out half bad. In fact, it's worked out to where people look and say, man, you're so blessed. What are you doing? Following the Spirit. No, really. I mean, give me the five things. Follow Spirit, follow Spirit, follow Spirit, follow Spirit. Go ahead. More Spirit I get, less of me I get, better it is. See, it's not about whether I talk in tongues. It's not. We get that's what the world uses to try to throw you off. It's like, well, it's all in tongue talkers. It's not about tongues. It's about being led by the Spirit. It's about allowing the Spirit to have control in my life and to dictate my life so that I don't have to walk in here feeling guilty because of the laws that I feel like I broke last week. Oh, man, the pastor knew what I did last week. Oh, man. It's so. And you're right. I would be disappointed. And you're right. I would be mad. But I would much rather you have to walk out of here today full of the Spirit and try to go back into this world and do it and realize that, you know what, I can't do that no more. It just drives me crazy. I get miserable every time I think about it. Pastor didn't tell me to quit. I have people come up to me and quit smoking, quit this and that. I've never told them they have to do this. I've never told them you got to do this. What I did was I preached that you can go free. And then to have somebody walk up to me and say, with a big smile on their face, it's been 3 weeks. To walk up to me and say, hey, I laid them down. Or I did, I quit this. Pastor, I ain't told nobody, but there was something that had me. And I've been... That is the greatest, because you know what? That's liberty.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
That's liberty. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings and murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not what? Now, is that a law? It's not a law. But here's what it is. These will be the automatic things. So if I'm looking at you today and I'm saying, do you struggle with envy? Do you still have a problem wanting to go party? Do you have problems with fornication or adultery? Do you have problems with bad thoughts? Do you have problems with a such like? Then I can tell you are not Spirit led. Oh no, brother, Lord, I don't care. You're not Spirit led. Because the Spirit of God, these are the first things, whether it's murder, drunkenness, revelings, that means wild living, I don't care what it is, it's the first thing He's going to come in your life and yank a knot in. Now here's where we messed it up. And I mean me, I'm not talking about anybody. My denomination, Church of God, praise God, Church of my God. However you want to say it. See, years ago, that's what we did. We would start churches and we would come in, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, man, we didn't care who walked through that door. We'd look for the biggest drunk in town. It didn't bother us. We knew God's power could set them free. And that was the greatest testimony we had. Put that drunk sober sitting on the front row singing Amazing Grace. Everybody in town wanted to come see him. And that's how we grew churches. But that didn't work fast enough. It didn't work fast enough. So what we eventually did was we'd see that drunk walk in. We'd pray for him. Maybe God would start working on him. Maybe God would already start, but it wasn't instantaneous as much as we'd want. It wasn't as quick as, I mean, we still heard rumors that, you know what, old so-and-so, he fell off the wagon again, struggling again. So eventually what we did was we just started making laws. If you're going to be part of this church, you're going to have to act a certain way. You're going to be part of this church, you're going to dress a certain way. So that drunk could sit there and he had two choices. He could hide his drunkenness and change his clothes. Or he could leave. And either way, we were winners. Because if he dressed him up and even though he was struggling, we'd say, but look how far God's brought him. And if he quit, then we could stick our chest out and say, you can't play church around here. You either in or out, hot or cold, no lukewarm here. And I grew up in an atmosphere to where literally, and this is the honest truth, we had stopped believing that God could do it Himself. And some of you got mingled in some of that theology because you're trying to fix your kids. And you're trying to fix your work and you're trying to fix the church and you're trying to fix this. And can I tell you something? God's big enough all by Himself. All you got to do is allow the Spirit of God to do His work. He will convict saint and sinner. He will bring people in and He'll run out who needs to be run out. He'll fix the church problems before there is a problem. You don't have to be the judge, the jury, and the executioner. You don't have to protect God from the church. You don't have to do it. It's His business. It's His work. It's His life. It is His. And all we have to do is be Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, and allow the Spirit to do inside of us. So if somebody walks in here and says, I got a problem with drunkenness, that's okay. I'm going to put a Spirit on you. And you know what? You aren't going to enjoy that too much. I use this phrase all the time. The worst mistake some people ever make is walking in here. It's the worst mistake somebody ever made. Your life was going pretty good until you walked into here. Now you can't go back and do all that junk and feel good about it. I see them in Walmart or wherever I come cruising around and they try to go back in that world and they'll see me around. And I'm thinking, that's right. You can't stick your chest out no more. You already know you're caught. You already know your life's not right. Either you allow the Spirit to fix it or you spend the rest of your life hiding. But it ain't between me and you. I love you. I'll shake your hand, hug your neck. I ain't got nothing between us. It's the Spirit that's going to go home with you. It's the Spirit that's going to meet you in your bed. It's the Spirit that's going to be there when you wake up. And it's the Spirit that's going to go through your day. He is not going to allow you to keep playing. That's what Paul understood. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If we live in the Spirit, let us not walk, or let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. You see, there's a difference. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in it. That's kind of odd. But there's two lives. See, some of us in this room, we got to a certain point. We said, I just want God to convict me of my sin. I want to be forgiven of my sin, and that's all I want. That's called living in the Spirit. It's a free gift of God, and ever so often it really gets to bothering us, and we'll ask God, God, just forgive me. I'm sorry for things I've done. Forgive me. And we call it living in the Spirit, but it's not walking in the Spirit. We keep wondering why our lives keep going back to bottom, or we keep falling off the wagon, or we keep having problems, or we make this big old circle, and we're right back unemployed again. I'll tell you why. It's because you live in the Spirit, but you refuse to walk in the Spirit. And the only thing that really will change your life is when you decide to quit just living and start walking. I hear people all the time that look at me and say, Pastor, I want what you've got. I want, and it's not complicated. It's not even anything special. It's a free gift. I mean, free gifts are like free gifts. You just go get the free sucker. It's a free gift. The reason we don't want the free gift is because what it'll change in our hidden life. Can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit messed up my life. Up until that time, I could hide stuff. Up until that time, I could sneak around and do stuff. Up until that time, I could do all kind of, and I might be feeling kind of bad about it, but nobody caught me so I could live with it. But the day I started walking in the Spirit, Oh. I mean, he got up in what I ate. He got up in when I went to bed at night. You know, Saturday nights now, just the thought of staying up 11, 12 o'clock, it makes me sick in my stomach. I know I got to be at church, and I don't want to be drowsy, and I don't want to be wore out. Spirit gets up in that, he'll tell you when to go to bed. He'll tell you what to eat and what not to eat. He'll get up in every part of your life. There ain't no law. He may tell you to quit chewing bubble gum. Well, everybody else gets to chew bubble gum. That's all right. I told you to quit. But I'll tell you this. And if this means anything to you, if this means anything to you at all, I am who I am today. Because I walk in the Spirit. Now that may not mean anything to you. You may say, well, I don't mean nothing to me. That's fine. But a D student from Eupora High School, who still is not a great speaker, I listen to myself sometimes on tapes just to go back, and I think to myself, Lord have mercy. That's redneck. That's not even a good redneck. At least they can use proper English. And I'm thinking, why do people listen to that every week? And God just convicts me. He says, Tim, I don't need your perfection. I'm the perfect one in the partnership. I just need you to surrender and walk with me. I need you to walk with me. I'll walk your life out. Don't be afraid of me. Just let me walk it out. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost is simply this. It's where I have received and given completely. That's all. Being filled from the moment I was saved. But it wasn't until that day I said, God, just take it. Just take it. You guide it. You direct it. I can't handle it. And if there's somebody in this room today that says, Pastor, I know I'm filled with the Spirit. I know I'm saved. But I need what you're talking about. Because I am so tired of my own laws and my own rules and my own way of trying to live up to my expectations. And I want to know what it is to be at liberty. To have freedom. Not because I'm not doing good or because I am doing it. It's just because I know that I'm getting up today and I'm following the Spirit. And He's working out in my life all the details. And I find that as I follow Him, the junk just keeps falling off. And I look back some 30, 20 years later and I say to myself, look how far God's brought me. Not because I made a law, but because I just followed. Will you stand? This morning I need those that are not just filled, but those who have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I need you to stand over here, whichever side, it doesn't matter. If you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I need you on both sides. These are going to be the people that's going to pray for you today. How do I get this gift, Brother Lott? How do I receive this gift of the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Very simple. This is what's going to happen. The Spirit of God right now is already going to move inside of you. If He's not moving inside of you, then you need to deal with that first. It's called being filled. From the moment I ask Jesus into my heart, the Holy Spirit comes in, He fills me, He seals me, He lets me know I'm in the family. That's a wonderful thing. But He's going to move on you like He's doing right now, and He's going to say, what He's telling you is what I've been trying to tell you. You can keep trying hard and hard and hard, and you can keep failing. It's not by power nor by might, but it's by my Spirit. And you don't need better rules. You don't need to chain your refrigerator a lot harder or promise yourself next year you're going to do new resolutions. You need to walk in the Spirit. You need to walk in the Spirit. What does that look like, Brother Lott? I can't describe it. It's joy unspeakable. It's full of glory. It's where all the weight comes off your shoulders and you get to live life, an abundant life. Now here's what's going to happen as you walk up here. Somebody's going to look at you. They're going to say, "Are you saved?" Yes. "You know the Lord as your personal Savior?" Yes. "And I'm going to lay my hands on you. And when I do, the Holy Spirit that already lives inside of you, He's going to rise up." That's all that's going to happen. He's going to rise up. "And when He does, it may come upon you in different ways." We call the initial evidence of the baptism simply where someone speaks in tongues. There's going to be a language you don't understand. It may sound like Honda, Honda, Honda. I don't know what it's called. It doesn't matter. It's prayer language. That's all it is. It's between you and God. It's a prayer language. It's not about you trying to, "What did I say? Well, how do I say?" It's not about, it's just allowing the Spirit that is already inside of you saying, "Holy Spirit, take it all." It's like right now, I have to be very careful when I preach on this, because right at this very moment, anytime I just do that, I could just literally go into just tongues. And I can just begin to pray. I can't tell you what those words say, but at this very moment, they just roll inside of me. It is the power by which I live my life. It's the power I walk into hospitals with. It's the power I lay hands on the sick. It's power when I'm into a counseling session and they ask me questions that I don't have intelligence to know. And the wisdom of God comes through the Spirit. And knowledge comes from the Spirit. And power comes through the Spirit. All I can tell you, it's the man that lives inside of me that guides me and directs me. And there's some of you in this room that says, "I'm so tired of trying to live it myself. And I'm ready to receive a power that goes beyond just being saved and just knowing Him as my Savior. I need Him to be my counselor and my guide and my comforter. I need a best friend. I need someone to teach me how to do this thing." As the music plays right now, if you're in this place right now, at this moment, and you say, "Pastor, that's me.